Really do. If you will turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19 as we continue on in our study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. And we pick it up in verse number 11. It's been a couple of weeks. We had our middle school night 2 weeks ago, and last Sunday night we were over presenting at Salem Baptist Church about India, some work that's going on there, and Bill preached for us last week. Really enjoyed the service. The past two services have been great here. I really enjoyed them. Enjoyed the message last week as Bill came and preached for us. And so this week we'll be getting back into this study on the book of Acts. To just kind of catch you up on where we're at. We've been at this for a little while now. But Paul is now beginning his third missionary journey. The last time we preached, he wrapped up his second missionary journey, returned to Jerusalem for a period of time, and then traveled up to Antioch, spent some time there, and then began his travels back through southern Galatia area, and wound up in Ephesus. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight. This is just a little ways into Paul's third missionary journey. And this is taking place around 53 to 56 A.D., so it's roughly about 20 to 25 years after the crucifixion. And so that's kind of where we're at in time right now. Paul will lose his life in about 67 to 68 A.D., so he's got about 12 years left at this point. If you remember, the last time we shared, Paul travels down to Ephesus, and he's in Ephesus for a long time. This chapter 19 that talks about this is pretty short compared to how much time is spent there. If you remember, he spends about 3 years at Ephesus. So it's from 53 to 56 A.D. And we read just at the close of what we went over 3 weeks ago was that he was in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he's there and he's preaching and teaching and debating for 2 years. Okay, so Ephesus is this. I didn't put the map up here for the message tonight. But Ephesus is a city of commerce. There's a lot of travel goes through there. So Paul is there. I mean, he is really at the crossroads of life, and he's preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, debating about the truth of the gospel, about who Christ is. And that's what Paul's doing here in Ephesus. We're going to pick up with his time in Ephesus, and we'll be staying in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, for all of the scripture we'll be reading tonight. But before we go into the message, if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 19, the title of the message is Ephesus and the Seven Sons of Sceva. Ephesus and the Seven Sons of Sceva. And I'll get turned there myself, Acts chapter 19. Before I turn there, I mentioned some things this morning. I didn't get any questions after the service this morning, so I guess I probably just offended everybody. But that's okay. We need to be offended from time to time. But anything I mentioned this morning, I went to some pretty deep things this morning. And so if you have questions on that, please come and talk to me about it, about where I'm coming from. If you think, man, I don't know what you're talking about, as I talk about things that are going on in the world, things going on in our country, politically and things like that. But I mentioned about ISIS and ISIL, the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria, or the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. And if you've not heard on the news, or if you're here, if you weren't here this morning, 21 Coptic Christians, which Coptic just means they're Egyptian, 21 Egyptian Christian men were abducted. They were kidnapped several days ago, actually a couple weeks ago, I guess, in two different kidnappings. And these men were taken out and they were beheaded on the shores of Libya. And it was done by ISIS. And it's so interesting, we sang Written in Red. As we sing that song, Bill didn't know that I was going to talk about that today, but he had chosen that song last night, I guess. But the title of the video, and they videotaped this execution, this mass execution, the title of that video was this: A Message Signed in Blood to the Nation of the Cross. A message signed in blood to the Nation of the Cross. I find this very interesting. I looked up that title today, and I had a hard time finding anything. As I mentioned this morning, had you heard that title in relation to these beheadings? I hadn't. That's the name of the whole video. The letter that this guy reads about, this is why we're doing what we're doing, and actually I'll give you the background on it very quickly. These terrorists are alleging that there was a young lady who was the daughter-in-law of a Coptic Christian priest there in Egypt, that she had converted to Islam and that they were keeping her captive and would not let her go, and that's why they're doing what they're doing. That's why they're killing these men in response to that. By the way, that wasn't true. But with this group, that doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. They're doing what they want to do. Okay? They hate Christianity. They hate the cross. They want for any reason they can to destroy it. So, but the title of that, and the masked man who's reading this letter in English, in pretty good English, lays out and says, we basically hate Christianity. We are going to destroy anyone who is a Christian. And he says, and this is in reference to teachings, a doctrine of Islam that denies that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that Jesus and Judas transferred bodies prior to the crucifixion, that Jesus never went to the cross. And so they see us teaching about the cross of Calvary, that Jesus died on the cross, they see that as heresy. They see that as false teaching. Okay? They claim that God, because they claim Jesus was a Muslim prophet, they claim that God would never allow His prophet, He's not the Son of God, but He would never allow His prophet to suffer that way. Okay? So they think it's an attack upon Islam, an attack upon Allah, to say that Jesus died on the cross. And as I said this morning, I believe they're dead wrong. Okay? I realize that's not politically correct, but it's the truth. They're either right or they're wrong. Either Jesus died on the cross or He didn't. I'm convinced and persuaded that He did die on the cross and He was the Son of God who died on the cross. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the Son of God. And I'm convinced of that. But they hate the cross. They hate it specifically. And they quoted a prophecy within Islam that Jesus is going to appear one day and He's going to break the cross. That's what they claim in that video. And He is going to kill the pigs or the swine, which are me and you or anyone outside of Islam. Okay? It isn't just something that comes up as part of this video. It's why the video exists. It's that message that they're sending to Egyptian Christians and Christians all over the world to say, this is what's going to happen to you. And they make it a point. They point and they say, we're going to Rome. We're going to take the Vatican. That's what they claim in this video. Okay? So, just understand, and by the way, like I said earlier, it was very hard to find that title, the title of the video. You couldn't find it. You could find beheadings of 21. You could find this on CNN, Fox News, all this other stuff. You couldn't find that title. I searched the title, couldn't find it. And I was searching that title to do this, to find the transcript of what that guy said on the video. Guess what? I still haven't found it. Now, I find that peculiar. You can find anything on the internet. And if you, those who search things on the internet, who Google things, you understand this. I searched for 20 minutes. I couldn't find it. That's something. You know what I'm saying? That means it's buried or it doesn't exist. Why would you not have a transcript of that? It's only a 5-minute video. It's about 3 minutes of him talking. Why would you not have a transcript of that available? I think I know. Folks, we're in deception today. We really are. There's going to be things and... There's a lot of different ways to tell a lie. You can just say something that's patently false, or you can really play up some things and really downplay others and just whisper this and shout that, and you can deceive people. Well, by the way, God cuts through all that. He knows when somebody's being dishonest or when they're misrepresenting something. So God sees through that. God sees everything, okay? And He sees the intent of the heart, and He knows if people try to not be truthful and not give an accurate account of things. And so, but I just find that interesting. So that's a little bit of the background. But as I mentioned this morning, moments after this attack happened, after this video surfaced, the Bible Society of Egypt, or the Egyptian Bible Society, said, we're going to produce a tract. We've got to get it out right now. They wrote this tract, and I kept saying two lines by the sea. And the way that this lines up, they're by the sea in Libya, and some think it might have been a green screen that they just transposed this other part that they're really in hiding. But the name of this gospel tract is two rows, not two lines, but two rows by the sea. And the way that that's described is there were 21 executioners dressed in black with their faces covered as cowards. And there were 21 Christian men bound in orange jumpsuits to kind of... And by the way, that's a shot at Guantanamo Bay saying, you know, it's saying that these men are our prisoners. That's the point of the orange jumpsuits. So these men are knelt down in orange jumpsuits, their hands tied, completely defenseless, and you got 25 executioners lined up. And so the name of this tract in reference to that is... Two Rows by the Sea. And this tract was produced, and since this happened this past week, one 6,650,000 of these tracts have been distributed throughout Egypt. Amen. They said, we're going to let people know the difference between Christianity and Islam. I hear people all the time try to, the audacity of this, to try to lump Islam and Christianity together and say, people of faith. Folks, there's a drastic difference. I've heard people say, we all worship the same God. It's all the same thing. I'm beginning to be persuaded it's not the same thing. How about you? I don't think it's the same thing. Executioners and those who are executed are not on the same team. Can we agree to that? Amen. Okay. So, here is a poem from that tract. Pull it up there, Julie, if you don't care. This is a poem. And the tract is much longer than this, but this is a poem from that tract. It says this. Two rows of men walk the shore of the sea. One day when the world's tears would run free. One a row of assassins who thought they did right. The other of innocents, the sons of the light. One holding knives and hands held high. The other with hands empty, defenseless, and tied. One row of slits to conceal glaring dead eyes. The other with living eyes raised to the skies. One row stood steady, pallbearers of death. The other knelt ready, welcoming heaven's breath. One row spewed wretched, contemptible threats. The other spread God-given peace and rest. A question, who fears the other? The row in orange, watching paradise open, or the row in black with minds evil and broken? Amen. I agree with that. Folks, we try to mush everything together in ambiguity and in grayness. Folks, there's being some definitive black and white lines drawn, and America has to deal with it. Amen. Folks, I think God can work in what's taking place. Mm-hmm. I believe that. You may say, Jordan, that's the crazy thing I heard. That's my theology. That's Romans 8:28. Can God not be glorified in the brutal, tyrannical execution of these 21 men? I believe He can, because I believe Romans 8:28, that we believe that all things work together. All things. What's excluded from that? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, to the called, those who are called, the called according to His purpose. I believe that. Amen. And if I believe that, I believe this can be used for the glory of God. Folks, why are we going through the book of Acts? Why are we spending 2 years going through it? Was Stephen's death for the glory of God? We're reading about a man named Paul. I'm convinced if you don't have Stephen, who's Saul of Tarsus, who later becomes Paul, who Paul executed, you probably don't have Paul. God was glorified in the execution with stones of Stephen. God can be glorified through this. Folks, our God is a big, 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 big God. And I don't think that our adversaries understand how big He is. If they hate the West, if they hate America, if they hate Western Europe, I would strongly suggest this. You better leave Christianity out of it. Because Christianity is the truth and it will stand. You want to tangle with Christianity? Forget nuclear bombs. Forget heavy artillery or weaponry. Christianity is a formidable, formidable foe. You try to stamp it out and it will overtake you. And they're going to learn that. Folks, the families of these men who were killed, they said, we thank ISIS because they have increased our faith. Our faith is stronger now than it's ever been because of what they did to our son, our husband, our father, our brother. Folks, it has the opposite effect. I said this morning, Islam has spread historically, and this is not something you can debate. It either happened or it didn't. Islam has spread historically at the tip of a sword. It has historically spread with the sword going all the way back to Muhammad and the conquering of the Arabian Peninsula. It has spread by the sword. So has Christianity. The difference is this. Who's holding the sword? Christianities have been martyred in order to see the gospel spread. They spilt blood, but it's been their blood. Muslims have spilt blood to spread their faith, the blood of others, the blood of those who they opposed. Folks, there's a difference between Islam and Christianity. Okay? I wanted to read that poem because I think that's important. We're going to go into our message now tonight in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 22. I'm going to work on, even if it takes me watching the video, and I would caution you, be careful if you try to watch that video. I was talking to Kenny earlier. I'm not interested in seeing someone being beheaded. When I say I watch that video, it cuts it off before that happens. But I wanted to hear what they're saying. I'm very, very, very deeply concerned with why people are doing what they're doing. That's where the answer is found, okay? You have to know what someone's motivation is, and that's for Muslim executioners, and that's for Christians, people that claim to be Christian here in America, people within this church. I want to know not just what you believe and what you do, I want to know why you do it. And that's why I wanted to watch that to say, what's going on here? What's the motivation? What's the goal here? And I found out what the goal was. And even if I have to type up that transcript by watching the video, I'll do that. But I want you to know what's said on that video that's driving what's going on. And folks, this isn't trying to bash Islam, but folks, we need to be aware of the reality of it. I mean, at some point you just have to say, is this what they said or is it not? I'm not putting words in their mouth. This is what they said they're doing and why they're doing it. Let them speak. Let's find out what the motivation is, and then let's deal with it. Okay? But as we come here in Acts chapter 19, if you will, stand in honor of God's words, we'll read this together. Acts 19, verses 11 through 22. Ephesus and the seven sons of Sceva. Chapter 19, verses 11 through 17. It says this. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that his body was brought unto the sick, so that from his body was brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit, I love this by the way, anyway, we'll come back to this. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you for this time together. God, we pray, Lord, that you would please challenge us tonight. God, that, Lord, we would be inspired. God, we have a week ahead of us, Lord. We don't know what this week holds. But God, we want to be ready, God, whatever we may face this week, Lord, ahead. And that, God, we would be ready, God, to seek, Lord, in everything, God, to magnify you, to glorify your name, to be a light to this world, just as we talked about this morning, God. Father, we want to be a bright light, the brightest light we can be, shining as bright as we possibly can to this world, to the world that we live in, to our country, to our community. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would please just ignite in us, God, a flame that would not be extinguished by anything, including death. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give us that strength, give us that power, Lord. And God, we know it only comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. It only comes through forgiveness of sin. It only comes from us repenting and saying, God, we've messed up, we've sinned, we need your forgiveness. God, it's only in accepting that sacrifice of sin on the cross, Lord, that we can be free from our sin, that we can be forgiven, and our sin, our debt can be paid in full. God, through your Son, your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, God, we know everything hinges upon the cross. We know this world hates it for that reason. And God, we trust in the cross, Lord. We trust in it for our forgiveness, for our salvation. And God, we trust in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our life, Lord. That God, we can have life. That, Father, we can have it more abundantly, Lord. We can have not only life, but eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we want to pray, Lord, that God, we would build our lives upon this, that our every day of our life, that this would be at the very center. This would be the centerpiece, not just of our life in general, but every day of our life. This would be, this message, this foundation, God, would be at the very center. God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving us. God, we were sinners. We were just as lost as anybody in this world. We were just as deceived. God, we could just as easily, God, be a persecutor of the faith as we are now in the faith. But God, it is you who is rich in mercy and love, wherein you loved us, that God, you opened up our eyes to show us the truth, God, to lead us in the path of righteousness, God. We want to thank you for that. Thank you for your grace and your love and your long-suffering, your patience with us, God, that Father, that you loved us even when we were sinners, even when we were your enemy, you loved us. And God, we thank you for that. And we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. We're going to pick up in verses 11 through 12, and as we read there, Paul's there in Ephesus, and we know that Paul is a tent maker, and he works, and he's paying his own way there as he's doing this ministry, and we read that God did many miracles through Paul there at Ephesus. And he gives kind of a strange accounting, but it says the handkerchiefs and the aprons that he had, that they would actually take these things. So somebody, he was basically wearing this thing around his head to kind of keep the sweat out of his eyes, that they would take those things and take it to someone who was sick and they would be healed. Okay? Or his apron or something like that. Even he's basically saying there were so many miracles performed here at Ephesus that even to the extent that even things like this were done, that people were healed just with these handkerchiefs or just with these aprons. Now, this passage, which is kind of a little bit of an obscure passage, has been fodder for a lot of televangelists to make money. Okay? Are you familiar with this? Has anyone ever offered to send you a handkerchief on TV or on the radio? There's a handkerchief that some guy has prayed over. He'll sell it to you for $20, your kid will quit rebelling. Put it in their laundry. I've heard that. I'm not joking. Wash this with your daughter's clothes, and she'll quit being rebellious. Okay. People have used this. I guarantee you, some charlatan, false teaching liar, his ears perk up when he hears this passage. He said, "I'm gonna make some money off that," and they do, millions. They also increase their condemnation. Exponentially, just so you know. God will take care of that. But there's been a lot of people who have exploited this passage to try to make a profit. Go rob a bank before you use Christianity, the cause of Christ and the gospel, to make a profit. That's ill-advised. That's ill-advised because you're going to have to meet the God who sent His Son, the Son of God, equal with God in every way, who came and died upon the cross to bring this message. If you're going to exploit something, don't exploit that, because it will cost you in the end. You're taking the most valuable thing in all existence and you're exploiting it to make a dollar. You better find a different way. You better find a different way, because that dollar, listen, will cost you tremendously. That's a warning to those who would exploit the gospel, exploit people, using the gospel, using Christianity, using the name of Jesus, using the cross to take advantage of people and to get money out of people. That's ill-advised. It used to make me really mad when I saw things like that. I don't get as mad now. Now I pray for those people saying, "God, I hope you change their heart, because the judgment they're headed for, they cannot imagine." Folks, be careful how you handle the gospel. I've told you before, when I get up here to preach, hey, I'm careful. I'm careful what I say. I think through deeply what I say. Because when I stand here, hey, my words are not on the same level with this word. You test my words to see if they line up with this. This is the authority, not this, okay? But when I stand up here and preach the gospel, I am representing God. Woe to me if I misrepresent God, His Son, His Word. Folks, that's a fearful thing. Amen. I would be afraid to stand up here and say something that I did not believe was the absolute truth. Because, folks, I'm going to give an account for every word. James 3:1, I thought about this deeply before I became a preacher, when God was calling me in the ministry. I read this passage and it haunted me. James 3:1 says this, "Be not many masters." Why? Don't seek to be in charge. Don't seek the pulpit and try to run up to the front. Why? Because they will receive the greater condemnation. A false teacher will get a greater condemnation than someone that they misled. Amen. The Bible is very clear on that. So this passage we just read, God was doing miraculous things in Ephesus, and I think we're going to read in a little bit of why God was using was really doing just an abundance of miracles. Paul did miracles everywhere he went. There's a lot of miraculous things that happened, but there seems to be an abundance of miracles at Ephesus. We're going to read in a little bit probably why that is, or maybe possibly a reason why God did it that way. But understand this. Miracles are not to make money. You understand? Okay, I mean, it's almost intrinsic to the passage, internal to the passage, that the Apostle Paul, you think he was selling these handkerchiefs and these aprons? What was he wearing them doing? Working. He's working. And probably it doesn't sound to me like he's sent those things to people, but people got those things in trusting that this man is a man of God, that they were healed through this process, and that God is doing these abundant miracles. This was not meant to make a dollar. And folks, I'll say this as well. It wasn't done just to give people relief. It wasn't just done out of compassion for people. Why did God perform these miracles? Do you know why? To confirm Paul's message.
Amen. Yeah.
He's preaching the gospel. And this is a city of Ephesus, which is, you know, there's a lot of idol worship. We're going to find out there's a lot of witchcraft there. There's a lot of people telling their tale. And so God says, I'm going to differentiate the one who's telling the truth through miracles. It was confirmatory to say, everyone listen to this man. He's telling the truth. He's doing things that only a person can do that has the power of God. See the power of God and hear His words. Jesus' miracles were the exact same way.
Amen.
They were confirming who He was. They were, in Paul's case, they were confirming who He represented, which is God, and He had the power of God confirming that. Folks, we're going to be healed one day.
Amen.
We're going to be completely healed one day. I'm going to get a new body one day. I have a healing that's coming. But it may not happen in this life. Folks, I might get sick in this life. God may allow me to go through sickness. Ultimately, I will be healed. But we get really wrapped up in healings and things. Folks, the point is, Paul is healing people. He's casting out devils. And people are seeing this saying, this is the power of God. And they're believing the gospel. We're going to read about that throughout this passage. That it invokes belief in the gospel. Okay? Not glorifying Paul. It glorifies Christ. It glorifies the gospel and the truth of it. Okay? 13 through 17. I'll read this again. So if you see these miracles being performed there, this is during that 2-year period or 3-year period that Paul's there at Ephesus. This is, we read about these certain vagabond Jews, and I'll just paraphrase this. This might be one of my favorite passages in the entire book of Acts. I love this passage. You have people, they see all this power. And the Ephesians are really impressed with power, with miraculous, supernatural power. So they start watching Paul saying, we can do that. So they go find this man who's demon-possessed. And I guess just kind of a general thing that was going on was people were trying to cast out demons through the name of Jesus Christ whom Paul preached. So they were trying in a secondhand way to use Paul's name and use the name of Christ to cast out devils, to show people, hey, I have the same power Paul does. I'm just like him. Everyone come follow me. Everybody come listen to me. Okay? So one particular instance, you have these seven sons of Sceva, who was a chief priest, I think it says, but most likely you can't find a record historically that this guy Sceva was ever in Jerusalem or was ever a chief priest, so probably this is made up anyway. And someone who's a Jew who's claiming to be a chief priest, it probably isn't. We have seven sons. These sons see a demon-possessed man and they say, I love this, they say, in the name of Christ whom Paul preaches, come out of him. And this demon, this demonically possessed man looks at them and says this, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And he leaps on them and basically begins to beat them, seven of them, beating them, rips their clothes off, wounds them, and they run out naked. Folks, let me tell you something. The power of God is real.
Amen.
Don't you think you can trifle with it? And folks, this has application in a lot of areas. This has application not just in exorcisms. This has application in a lot of areas. This happens to touch on something that I'm very passionate about. Folks, the power of God is true, and listen, it's objective. It is very objective. Because in our society today, it gets treated like it's subjective. Like if someone says they have the power of God, who am I to question? I'll question it. Paul will question it. God will question it. You know, making a claim is one thing. Backing it up is another.
Amen.
Anybody can make a claim. There are false teachers, and the Bible tells us to identify them.
Yeah.
We're called as a pastor. One of the other terms for a pastor is a shepherd, an overseer. A false teacher comes to that back door and begins teaching false doctrine here. That's my job, to say, you're dead wrong. I'm passionate about studying the Word of God, because when I hear false teaching, I want to identify it. And folks, not only do I want to identify it, I am required to identify it, to oppose it. Just like Timothy and Titus were, just like Paul writes to them and says, hey, you oppose this false teaching. You silence them. And folks, I intend to do that. It's not trying to be a bully, but folks, when false teaching can mislead people, you're talking about eternal implications. It will be silenced. It will be opposed. Okay? But anybody can claim the power of God. Anybody can claim that they're sin of God. But let me tell you something. It's objective. There are no pretenders or imitators. It's either the true power of God or it is not. It is palpable. It is there. It is real. It is objective. It is objective. 1 Corinthians, I love this passage. I won't have it on the screen here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 4, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 through 19. Listen to this. Paul writes to the Corinthians, listen to what he says. Now some are puffed up. They're proudful. They're boastful. As though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will. Listen to this. And I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but what? But the power. Paul said it's objective. They claim that they're this mighty preacher of the gospel. Paul says, when I get there, I'll find out. Not what they say necessarily, but whether there's power in what they're saying. You can even say the right words, but it can be powerless.
Amen.
Folks, I want to say this. I'm fully convinced there are people who have called themselves into the ministry. I think they've called themselves into it. And I think it bears out. I think there are people who've called themselves onto the mission field. And I think it bears out. It's powerless. You ever heard powerless preaching? I have. I sure have. Let me tell you something. I mean, it's a little complicated. It's not just as easy as saying, well, it's powerless, but it's not been called. Folks, there's been times that I've had sin in my life, and I come to this pulpit, unrepentant sin. Folks, my message went flat. I've taught lessons with sin, unrepented sin in my life. I didn't get my heart cleared up before I got to teach, and it fell as flat as a pancake. It was powerless because the Spirit of God was not in it. Folks, it doesn't work that way. It's objective. And folks, I say that and I stress that tonight because you need the power of God. I need the power of God. I talk about these beheadings. Do you know what we're up against today in this world? Folks, it is going to be a battle to go out here and serve Christ with the power of God. It is going to be an utter failure to go out there without the power of God.
Amen.
We need the power of God. And folks, it is objective. It is real. It is much more objective than we realize. Power is discernible. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 4. He's saying, I can discern if there's power there or if there's not. And folks, we need the power of God. And if we don't have it, you stop what you're doing. And you step back and you kneel down and you pray and say, God, it ain't happening. It ain't working. There's no power here. There's no zeal here. What happened? We've got to get this right. I can't proceed without it. Woe to you if you proceed without it. You've got to get it right with God and say, God, I need power in my life. I need power with you. If I'm going to have power with men and women to be saved, to share the gospel, to be effective, I have to have power with you first and foremost. What's in the way? What does the Bible say about we're commanded to not quench the Spirit of God? You can quench the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And folks, you're not going to have any power. You have to have power. And sin quenches the Spirit of God. When we do things, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us, saying, Jordan, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, and I do it. Folks, I just lost some power. I've made a trade. I traded a little pleasure in sin for some power with God. It's a foolish trade. But I've made it. I certainly have made it. And folks, I don't want to make that trade anymore. I need all of this I can get. I need it. And folks, I tell you this, you know, I don't mean to spend a lot of time on this, but that has really transformed how I deal with temptation. Folks, I can see, I've felt the cost of it. And I'm saying it's too expensive.
Amen.
Amen.
Sorry, Satan. Your price is too high. I got work to do. I tell you one thing about being active in ministry, and I mean sharing the gospel with people every single day, folks. You need power every day. You can't take a day off.
Right.
I mean, the more that you get involved in sharing the gospel, the more you need that power, not just on Sunday when I get in the pulpit, but every waking moment. I don't know when someone's going to come hit me with a question and say, Jordan, you know, I don't know about this. Their eternity may be hanging on the line saying, Jordan, do you have an answer to this? Do you understand, you know, this objection or this problem with the gospel that's keeping me from belief? Folks, I need discernment. I need to be able to say, actually, I do. And God can reveal things to you and just, I mean, just speak through you in such a way that you can have power in people's lives. This is an important issue. This is more, I love this story, and I laugh as I read it. I say, yes, that's exactly, that is the truth. People need to read that today in America where everybody's a preacher, everybody's a pastor, everybody's a televangelist. They need to read that today. They either are or they aren't. Either God's called them or He's not. I laugh as I read that, as I read this story, and you see it, how manifested it is. But folks, this is a serious issue. We need power. I need power. You need power. This church needs power if we're going to see people saved. And we see that manifested here that, folks, there is an imitation power that's no power at all. That's the point. That's the point of this passage of Scripture here. So we come on down in verses 18 through 19. It says, and notice that after all this happened, it says that in the miracles, you know, God was glorified, Christ was glorified. But even in this story about the seven sons of Sceva, news spread fast. Guess what? Christ was magnified. Christ was glorified. They said, well, there's a real power of Christ. And obviously they didn't have it. Paul's got it. And he was apparently the only game in town because those guys, that was imitation. That was a Rolex watch that broke off. You know what I'm saying? And they said, well, that's an imitation. And God made it very clear. There are no imitations. It's the real thing or it's nothing.
Amen.
And He shows that. Thank God He shows that. So we see that as it said, after all that happened, it says, I'll read verse 17 again, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, or on them all. So they recognized, man, there's a power here. He comes on down. It says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came. Listen to this. This is when you know God is moving and working right here. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Man, they repented publicly. Man, when's the last time you heard that? When's the last time you heard someone stand up in front of the church and say, I've sinned. I've messed up. I've sinned against God. This is what I've done, and I pray God will forgive me. Pray for me. You know, and repent like that. There's some things I think that God may lay upon your heart to do it that way. There may be some things that might be more private. Maybe you don't need to get in front of the church and broadcast to everybody. So that's a warning. Use some discernment there. But there are times God may have you... I'll tell you this. If you sin openly, you need to repent openly.
Amen.
If it's a sin that people have seen, that has really maybe caused people to stumble, that's been a stumbling block to people, then you need to step and say, you know what? I was wrong. I messed up and I'm sorry. I repent of that. And not only have I repented of having done it, but I'm going to stop doing whatever that thing may be.
Amen.
And folks, that's a purging of the soul. That person... You want to get back on track real fast? You know, you might have to get up in front of everybody and forgive somebody. Ask for someone to forgive you. I mean, there's power in that. Or maybe you need to go to them privately and say, you know, maybe if there's a grudge there or something, you need to forgive them. Or maybe you need to seek forgiveness. That's important. If you want, you talk about wanting to get back in the power of God, that's how you can. That's one way to do it right there. If you've quenched the Spirit through sin, through unrepentant sin, repent of that sin and make it right as best you possibly can. And you can, I mean, you can make light years of progress in the power of the Spirit. So we come on down. It says, and many of them which used curious arts, folks, that's sorcery and witchcraft, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So what we find here at Ephesus is there are strong witchcraft and demonic cultic practices. These books that they come and they bring and they burn, you know what these are? These are books of spells. These are spell books. And to show the extent of this, the prevalence of this there at Ephesus, of those, and this is just the believers who bring them in and burn these things and purge them and get them out of their lives. Because folks, when you burn that book, This is some spell book, some incantations and things like that. When they burn it, it's going to be real hard to go back to that lifestyle when their material is burnt up. Okay? So they're saying, we're done. Okay? They're burning the boats like the pilgrims did, saying, we're here. We're going to be faithful. We're going to stay on this path. And so that's what they're doing here with these books. And it says, to show the extent of this, it's 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you know how much that is? A piece of silver was a day's wage. It was 50,000 days' wages. Translating to today's society, say, make $100 a day, something like that, it's $5 million. Do you think witchcraft and cultic type practices or sorcery, do you think that was a problem at Ephesus? I think it probably was. I mean, I don't know what the price of a spell book is, you know, but I mean, apparently this is the point of this is it's a large amount of material that is purged out of the church, purging out people's lives. And folks, that's fruit of repentance right there. That's encouraging. When people are believing, I'm thinking these are some real believers. These are some real converts because they said, my life is different. My life has changed. This thing that I valued so much, in the fire it goes. I'm following Christ. That's what I mean. That's encouraging right there when you see what's going on here at Ephesus. We come on down in verse 20 and it says, and so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Folks, you can, man, when stuff like that starts happening, it grows, it spreads like a wildfire. I mean, when people begin to just turn it over to the Lord, to surrender everything to God, you can see that the word of God, it grows mightily and prevailed. Verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. So this is probably just within his spirit and his mind, his heart. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, and he himself stayed at Asia for a season. So Paul has an intention to return through Macedonia and to go back to Jerusalem, but the ultimate plan that Paul has is I'm going to Rome. I want to go and to see Rome. He knows that there's a church there that he's heard about, but he's never visited the city of Rome, and so he's planning to go to Rome. And actually, we find out in the book of Romans that Paul intended to go to Rome and from Rome to go to Spain. Okay? We think he probably never made it to Spain because he's going to go to Rome, but how is he going to get there? He's going to get there under arrest, in custody, and with guards around him. Okay, he's going to be taken into custody in Jerusalem. So Paul is intending to go to Macedonia, then back down to Jerusalem to complete this third missionary journey, and then travel to Rome. He's going to send Timothy and Erastus, which we know a lot about Timothy. We don't know anything about Erastus, except that he's mentioned, possibly mentioned a few other times in Scripture. He's going to send them ahead for his arrival at Macedonia. Okay, so in summary tonight, I want to mention a couple of things here. I mentioned three things. We find here at Ephesus that the power of God is manifested in a very obvious way. God is moving, the power of God is manifested at Ephesus. We see that. What we also see is this. There's a strong presence of witchcraft and sorcery at Ephesus. Ephesus, listen, was a really dark, lost, sinful place. Amen. Is that pretty clear? I mean, $5 million. And by the way, this isn't the whole city's stockpile. This is just those who believed. Just the Christians who had put faith in Christ. Just those who had been converted out of this lifestyle. It's just their personal stuff that they burn. Basically, in today's equivalent, $5 million in materials used for witchcraft and sorcery. It was a dark, lost, sinful place. One lesson I gather from that is this, folks, don't despair and think our society or our county or our community is too bad to be reached with the gospel. These were witches. You know what I'm saying? These were witches who were being saved and coming and burning these books and putting their trust in God. They were showing fruit of true repentance, true salvation, giving up their old life and following Christ. Witches. Most likely, when you witness to somebody tomorrow, they will probably not be a witch. They might be. I don't know. I don't know what kind of crowd you run around with. But so if you see somebody who's a drug addict, a drunkard, just a jerk, they can be saved. Yeah. You know, anybody can be saved. Don't despair. I intend to talk to a young man tomorrow who doesn't like me. I've already got it in my mind. I'm going to try this again. I'm almost certainly going to get cussed out tomorrow. That's okay. That's fine. Folks, I've been inspired. I've really been inspired. 21 guys over in Egypt have really got me under conviction to say, Jordan, don't be afraid of getting cussed down. You share the gospel. Man, I have been challenged. Boy, ISIS is really having an impact on this world. It's having an impact on me, but it's not the one they intended. I'm going to share the gospel tomorrow, and like I said, I'm most certainly going to get cussed down, and that's okay, because guess what? It might be a slim chance, but there's a chance I may not get cussed out, and somebody might get saved.
Amen.
His name's James. Pray for him. Let's try it and see. I'll let you know how it goes on Wednesday. Folks, don't despair and think our society or our community is too bad to be reached with the gospel. That's the second thing. Third thing is this. Hope you see Paul's boldness and bravery. Man, when he says he's going back to Macedonia, you may say, well, that's just closing out that scripture. It's not really a pertinent, relevant fact. It's, you know, just a bit of history there, a bit, you know, it's his itinerary or his plans. But folks, him going back to Macedonia is significant. It is very significant that Paul is going back into Macedonia. What cities are in Macedonia? One that comes to mind is this, Philippi. How did it go in Philippi last time? Well, in one sense, it went great. In one sense. In another sense, it didn't go so well. Paul got beat. He got whipped and thrown in prison in Philippi. Guess what? He's going back to Philippi. How about Thessalonica? You know, in Thessalonica, Paul got ran out of town. And they ran him out of town so far that he traveled about 50 miles west to Berea. They chased him all the way to Berea from Thessalonica and ran him out of Berea. He'd go all the way down to Athens, 200 miles to the south. He's going back to Thessalonica. Folks, Paul was really hated at Thessalonica. Paul was really hated at Philippi by a lot of people. He was loved by some. Some loved him to death because he brought the gospel. They couldn't wait to see him. But some really hated him and probably thought, if I ever see him again, he's dead. Do you understand that? I mean, am I misreading that or misrepresenting what's taking place here? Folks, this is a dangerous journey. But Paul does not sound like he's afraid, like he's saying, you know, he's dreading this trip. He can't wait to go. He's going back into Macedonia. Folks, he's already been through Lystra twice after what happened the first time. What happened the first time? He got stoned there. That's where Timothy lived. He took a stoning to get Timothy. And you know, I think if you ask Paul, said, Paul, was it worth it? Without hesitation, he'd say, oh yeah, it was worth it. I'll go there again. Matter of fact, he did go there again. He went there two more times into a city in which he was executed. And somehow by the mercies of God, miraculously by God, he survives it and keeps going. And he goes back to that city again. That really speaks to me. That really impacts me. When he goes through that city again, and third trip, he goes through it again. Those 21 men inspired him, but it's not just those 21 men. It's guys like Paul too. Same spirit. And folks, I'll say this. Those men were bound. Paul walked in freely. No sword driving him in. What drove him into those cities? The love of Christ and the desire to see people saved. That's what drove him. He said, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Because of what Christ has done for me, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody else because I really needed it. I was Saul of Tarsus. Nobody forgets who I was. And somebody, at great hazard to their life, told me, and I'm going to tell somebody else. And he kept pushing and pushing and going and going. And I guarantee you that thought was in his mind to say, at one time I was the executioner. At one time I was on the other end of that stoning. And God forgave me. Maybe He'll forgive the one who oversaw my stoning. Let's go to Lystra again. Man, as I mentioned earlier, God's power is real.
Amen.
It changes people. It causes you to do things that you would never do before. Paul was a new creature, and he wanted others to know it. Paul's going to do all that, and he's going to go back down to Jerusalem. Folks, at Jerusalem, he was ran off at threat of his life years and years earlier. He's already traveled through there a couple more times since then. Folks, Paul loved the people at Thessalonica and Philippi. He loved his persecutors and desired them to be saved. As we prayed today, we prayed for ISIS. We prayed that they would be saved. God's done it before. Yeah, I mean, that's exactly... Paul is a great parallel to ISIS. He thought he was doing what was right. The poem we read earlier, these guys think they're doing what is right. Paul thought he was doing what was right. These men think they're serving God. Paul thought he was serving God. But Christ woke him up. Don't think that my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, He could use missionaries, He could use the death of these men, or He may show up Himself and visit ISIS. He did it for Paul. Who won Paul to the Lord? Jesus. Yes, and He used men. He used Stephen. He used his stoning in that purpose. Paul mentions that later on in his testimony. He used men named Ananias to come in and talk to him. But Jesus Christ witnessed to Paul, and Paul was saved. He could do that again. Pray He will. Pray that He will. Paul loved his persecutors and desired them to be saved. You take the Jews. We're going to finish up with this in just a moment. You take the Jews. Paul's old colleagues. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was right in the midst of it with the Jews who hated the gospel, who hated the cross. How much did Paul love them? The ones who repeatedly tried to kill him. And by the way, at Lystra, it was the Jews that stoned him. At Thessalonica, it was the Jews that drove him out. How much did Paul love the Jews? The Jews will ultimately be the ones who lead to his arrest and be taken into custody that will ultimately result in his execution, his beheading in Rome. It begins in Jerusalem. He stays in custody the rest of his life until he's executed, beheaded under the reign of Nero in Rome. The Jews ultimately will kill Paul. And the Romans are complicit in it as well. But the Jews are the ones that deliver him up to be arrested, to be done away with. How much did Paul love the Jews? Romans chapter 9 verse 3 says this. Let me read it. Folks, this is late in his ministry. This is after a lot of persecution. Listen to what he says. Let's start in verse 1 through 3. Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's a big statement. Paul said this, I want my brothers, the Jews, the group from which God called me out of the Pharisees, I want them to be saved so bad I'd be willing myself to be accursed if they could be saved. I would be willing myself to be lost if they could be saved. I would be willing myself to go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's love. That's real love. And that's love between a man for his persecutors, for those who hate him. Folks, that has to be the Spirit of Christ. That has to be the Holy Spirit. That echoes, and it's not the same wording, but it echoes and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love of enemies, and that only happens through the Holy Spirit. Folks, that's love. That's God-given, Spirit-indwelt love. The Apostle Paul had power with God. He turned this world upside down. 13 letters that he wrote. 13 books in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, outside of Jesus Christ Himself, the Apostle Paul has turned this world upside down more than any other man. I believe that. He's right there. Muhammad has done a lot of damage. The Apostle Paul, I think, has done just as much. He is a man who has changed this world. Turned the world upside down. And folks, I believe this. Listen to me. There was no one that Paul hated. I don't think there was anybody who Paul hated. I think if you write a list and say, who did Paul love? That list was as long as the population of this earth. I think it was Greeks, it was Jews, it was Romans, it was everything in between. It was Egyptians, it was the Jews, it was everybody. He loved everybody. Who did he hate? Nobody. Yeah, he had it running with Barnabas about Mark. You read the last few verses of 2 Timothy and find out what Paul says. He says, you bring Mark with you. Why? Because he's profitable to me. Paul did not hate Mark. But Paul said, hey, you back down. We got to have people who are dependable, who I can count on. You're not going with us this next trip. But he loved Mark. And I bet you anything, Paul in his heart was praying and saying, God, help this rebuke to strengthen him. Help this rebuke to make him stronger. Because sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes I need to be rebuked. It's good for us to be rebuked. It's not hatred. It's love. And Paul, I think, rebuked Mark. And folks, Mark, pretty significant figure too. He wrote one of the Gospels. Amen. And I don't think Mark hated Paul because of what happened. I think he loved Paul and he understood why Paul did what he did. There was no one Paul hated. I want to say this. When we garner hatred in our heart, the spirit is quenched.
Amen.
Power is gone. I'll mention this tonight. Paul had every reason in the world to be bitter against people, to be angry at people, to hate people. And he didn't. He loved them. He loved them right to the end. I firmly believe, we don't have the account of this trial, but I firmly believe that the Apostle Paul, knowing who Nero was, shared the gospel with Nero. He shared the gospel with him and was hoping he would get saved. He didn't. And it cost Paul his life. Paul was beheaded in a prison, most likely there in Rome. But I think Paul loved Nero and would have loved to have seen him get saved. Paul loved Felix. Paul loved Festus. Paul loved Agrippa. He wanted them to be saved. He wasn't just putting on a show. He really was hoping they would get saved, and they were judging him. They could have let him go, and they chose not to. And he still loved them, even though they had him bound. Folks, when we garner hatred in our heart, the spirit is quenched and our power is gone. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you have bitterness in your heart today towards somebody else? Folks, we need power.
Amen.
And I tell you, you talk about... it's like a power cord. It's like an extension cord. You think, well, I'll just make a little cut right here, but it'll be fine down the other end. No. Folks, it cuts off that power. You lose that supply. It gets dammed up to where you can't keep flowing through. It's got to be gotten rid of. Folks, we need power today. Sin and evil is strong today. That's what I read earlier. You see it. I mean, as I talk about these 21 men, I mean, we talk about what's going on in our country today. Sin and evil are strong today. We need power. Do you have power today? Do you want it? It's available. It's available. But folks, you got to get everything out of the way. You got to really surrender. And God will give you power. As we stand to sing, tonight this altar is open. Let's see if I can find this song in just a minute here. I think this is a good song for us to sing tonight. Old Time Power, page 121. Justin, I may sing this totally differently than the music, but I like this song. I don't know if I'll be able to sing this with music or not. But I want you to listen to this. I want you to, as I sing through this song, and I want you to sing along with me, if you know this song. But I want you to hear this tonight. This altar is open. If you need power with God tonight, if there's something that's in your way, put it on this altar, get it out of the way so you can serve God. You need power today. That's what this song says, the old time power. Listen to this on page 121. Everybody sing along. They were in an upper chamber. They were all with one accord. When the Holy Ghost descended, as was promised by our Lord. Oh,
Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone.
Does anybody else here know that song? I know I'm pulling a bill on you right now. I know that. That's a powerful song. Did you hear what we just sung? That's about the day of Pentecost. They were in an upper chamber. Listen, they were all in one accord. They weren't perfect men and women, but all accounts were clear. Their heart was clear before God, and they were sitting there, yielded, ready, waiting, and then it comes. That power came down, and 3,000 were saved. You talk about people that are hard to witness to? Those 3,000, I'm fully convinced, were a portion of those who cried out 50 days earlier, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" The murderers of Jesus were there that day, and they got saved. That's the power of God. And this song is a request. It's saying, "Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now. Oh Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone." Folks, that's what I want today. As we sing through this, let's sing that second verse. Listen to this. Yes, this power from heaven descended with the sound of rushing wind. The fire came down upon them as the Lord said He would send. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. And oh, Lord, send the power just now. Oh, Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Yes, this old-time power was given to our fathers who were true. This is promised to believers.